You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading for today is in Matthew, the Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, he shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh upon thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them on the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Hallelujah Chorus. Downloaded it on Napster the other day. Anybody wants to know what that is, I'll tell you about it. My son told me about it. You know, things, it's amazing about life. You stop and you wonder where you are, where you have been, and where you're going. And it just seems the other day I was 25. And for you younger folks that are in here, it goes quick. I'm 50 now, and my son's 25. It's amazing how quickly time will pass right by you. And if you're focusing in your walk with the Lord on what you want Him to do with your life, you're missing out, because you need to be focusing on what He is doing with your life. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. The scripture reading kind of leads us into Palm Sunday. That's where we are, Palm Sunday. And I'm really going to focus on this, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. That's really going to be the recurring theme this morning as we kind of take this journey from Palm Sunday leading up to a hill. A hill where you, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, died with Him so many years ago. Let's pray. Father, we thank You as You bless us this day with worship. We pray that it be sweet, savor in Your nostrils, that You, Lord, are honored by it, that Your Son is glorified by it, that You are pleased with what we do. We come together just as people who are fallen and lost in a world that was lost so many years ago, and we're scrambling all the time. It seems like we're trying to figure out what's next. And Lord, that's not walking muster. And each moment we try to glimpse what Your purpose and Your plan is. And then things hit us like breast cancer, divorce, loss of a job, loss of a loved one. And we ache, and we moan, and we seek some kind of understanding. And it seems we always end up back there with You, because You love us. You love us so much, Father. You demonstrated the greatest love that man could ever understand, and hopefully man could ever receive. And those of us who have received it, we praise You for that love, Father. We thank You for it. As we march this week towards Calvary, we pray Your blessing on our thoughts of You and what great sacrifice You made and how faithful Your Son was to do only Your will and not be turned to the left or right, but to face His shame and set His face like a flint. We thank You, Lord, for that love that gave and continues to give. We ask your Spirit now to take the things of Christ and teach them to us so that we might honor Him. And this we pray in His precious name. Amen. In Matthew, we see here the triumphal entry, and we see Jesus getting on a donkey, going in, and there's so many, I've read so many stories in this. There's so much that we could talk about that lead up to His crucifixion, His death, His dying, His shedding of His blood for you and for me and for all mankind. He even said that, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." But we're facing a hill. We're looking towards Golgotha. In the distance, there's Calvary. And there's a hole in the ground up there. It's a hole that's been used many times before. It's not the first time it's going to be used. But it's the first time it's going to be used to crucify the Son of God. And after they smite Him and slap Him and crush a crown of thorns on His head and spit on Him and ridicule and mock Him, they'll make Him carry His cross as far as He can until one Simon of Cyrene picks it up and carries it up there. And when it gets up there, they'll nail Him to that cross. Evil, vile, wretched men. But He's nailed to that cross for you and for me too. Yeah. We don't focus on that. You know, we focus on those who crucified Him. You know, Herod didn't want to have anything to do with it. Pilate, he washed his hands. Tried to give Him back. They said, "Give us Barabbas." Those mean, vile men. Wretched. The Son of God. But we're not there yet. We're 6 days before that. We're here on the triumphal entry. 6 days before. And I want to share with you the story of three people, and as quickly as I can. There's one Zacchaeus in Jericho, and then one Bartimaeus who's outside of Jericho, and then one a few days later as we get closer to the Passover, Mary. And you may identify with them. They may speak to you. God may speak to you as we read the Scripture and as we study. Some of you may not get. Some of it you may not get. You know, some people don't get it. That's true. Some people don't get it. There's a story about God sent His angels to heaven. I mean, from heaven to earth. And He said, "Report back to me." And the first one came back and said, "Oh, God, it's terrible down there. 95% of the people are terrible. And the other 5% are good." In a short while, the other angel came back and said, "Oh, God, it's not very good. Only 5% of the people are good and 95% of the people are not good." And God said, "Well, maybe I need to send them a letter. That's what I'll do. I'll send them a letter. I'll send them a letter to tell them what it's about." And do you know what it said? Do you know what it said? Didn't you get one? Some people just don't get it. Turn to Luke chapter 19. How do you mend a broken heart? Remember that song by the Bee Gees? How do you stop the rain from falling down? How do you keep the sun or stop the sun from shining? And what makes the world go round? You know, I think a broken heart is probably about the most debilitating problem in the world. And that's what God can mend. Broken hearts. Whether it be from illness, whether it be from failure, wrong decisions, poor choices. You know, Zacchaeus here in Luke 19, he made a choice one day. Look at this. Verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now if you look at verse 28, we're in the same time frame. When He had spoken, He went ahead, ascending up to Jerusalem. It came to pass when He was come near Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olives. He sent two of his disciples. So you see, we're in the same time frame. He's sending them to get the donkey there. It's 6 days before the Passover. But he's in Jericho. You know, he just got through healing this guy named Lazarus, healing him, brought him back from the grave. There's quite a stir about this fella. There are a lot of people following him, wanting to know about him. A lot of people show up in Jericho. In verse 2, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was chief among the tax collectors. Zacchaeus. He's a Jew, son of Abraham. That's what he's called down in verse 9. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. But he was one of the worst kind, you know. He taxed his brothers. He was what they call a publican. But you know, that one day he was filled with wonder and curiosity. He wanted to know, who was this that everybody was talking about? Quite a turmoil. A noise followed Jesus everywhere he went. Even still today, wherever he goes, he causes quite a noise. But Zacchaeus, he closed up his shop that day and he decided he was going to go find out who this guy was. And he walks along the streets and the crowd's too thick. He can't see anybody and he's a small guy. Isn't that what it says there in verse 3? He sought to see Jesus, who he was, could not because of the crowd. He was little of stature. So he climbs in a sycamore tree. Where did that sycamore tree come from? Think about that. I thought about it, and I thought, well, maybe one day the wind blew, you know, and it just blew that seed, and it just plotted right there about 20, 25, 30, maybe 35 years before Zacchaeus ever came there. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And who knows about that wind? That wind, it could have been one of those strong Mediterranean winds that blew in, and it knocked somebody's house over or chased somebody's cows off a cliff, and it killed them. And it was a bad day for them. But you know, all things work together for good. Even the bad day for that guy whose cows may have gotten pushed off the side into the ravine and he lost them. There was that seed blowing in the air and it, or maybe it got planted. Maybe somebody said, hey, it's time to green up the earth. Let's plant a sycamore tree. I don't even know if Zacchaeus even stopped to think about it. I stopped to think this week. I began to meditate on this passage in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And you think about that. You think about some of the bad things that happened to you, you know, trouble that you caused in your life. I think about that. I think of some of the good things. I think about the red lights down the highway that turn green just so I can get there a little quicker. I don't understand that in me. That's one of the first questions I'm going to ask. Why is it when I get to the front of the pack on the turnpike, I've got to catch up with the next group and get to the front of that group? What is that? I must have been abused when I was a child. I'm definitely in need of some professional help. But I begin to think it's not just the good and the bad in the beginning. It goes back there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It goes all the way back there. It goes back to the being foreordained before the world was created. The Lamb that was going to take away the sin of the world. All things work together for good. There's some of those things that I don't understand. That shepherd in that western part of Israel when the wind came through, had no idea if there was a seed in the wind and there would be a day when Zacchaeus would climb up the tree that was a product of that. But Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus took advantage of an opportunity. He took advantage of an opportunity that was presented to him, a sycamore tree. And he climbed up into that sycamore tree. Verse 4. He ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. To see him. You know, that song we sang this morning, Nathan wrote that. I don't, let's see. Now the first one. Yeah. Yeah, that third verse says, I don't know how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing unto them Jesus, creating faith in Him, something like that. You know, I don't know how that, do you know how that operates in people's lives? I try. You know, I started, you know, with my kids, and you started with your kids, and you started with your neighbors, and I started with my neighbor, and, you know, I'm still working on my wife. Oh, God. Yeah, I'm in trouble now. Now she's working on, you know, God really, you know, Proverbs 19:14, it's a blessing, you know. Riches and inheritance come from a father, but a prudent wife, you women, listen to this. A prudent wife is a gift from God. You be prudent. You be virtuous. You be a crown unto your husband. He'll come along. Zacchaeus. Just full of, you know, the result, look at that in verse 9. Jesus said unto Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We've all been there. We've all been there. Go over to Mark chapter 10. Back to the left a little bit. Here's Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a blind guy. Couldn't see. He's sitting by the highway. We're over in verse 46. And he came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, we just left Zacchaeus's. And now he's leaving Jericho, and he's heading towards Jerusalem. Actually, Bethany, where he's going to stop and spend a little time with Martha and Mary and Lazarus and dinner and all the crowd. Can you imagine inviting several friends to dinner, and there's 1,000 people, kind of like Little Havana down there in Miami. Got this little kid, and all of a sudden there's 500 or 5,000. I don't know how many people. I've kind of lost track of that. Did he go home this weekend? Or no, he's still... You know my hero and all that is that uncle? I mean, he just says, man, I live there, and nobody of mine is going back if I have any ounce of a say in it at all. So he's leaving Jericho, and it says as he went out of Jericho, verse 46, with his disciples, a great number of people, remember those folks? Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside, begging. I've been there. I've been there when my, you know, his first 5 years of marriage when it was rocky. I've been there when business didn't look so good. I've been there when... A lot of people were probably there Friday when the bottom fell out of the market. Feel things touch us. Hey, I mean, those things touch us. And we begin to waver. We begin to lose our way. We begin to forget who's in charge. He's making all these things work together for good. Well, I like what Bartimaeus did in verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry aloud. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, the people, shh, quiet, don't bother him. Important man. Leave him alone. See, look at verse 48. Many charged him, hold his peace. He cried the more. He wasn't going to give up on what he knew was the most important gift in life. That wasn't his sight. It was him. Him. Verse 49, Jesus stood still. He cried again, and he stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And so he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now, I don't know what that picture is. But I know this, whatever it was he had that he was hanging on to, you can imagine a blind man sitting on the side of the road and you can't see. That's got to be one of the most frustrating things in the world. It's kind of like when you go to sleep and you wake up and your arm's just there. And you can't lift it. You can move everything else, but that one arm's so asleep. You panic. You pick it up and it just falls. Have you ever done that? Am I the only one who picks it up? Is it still? Okay, it's there. And it just falls back down and kind of starts tingling. I'm just, oh. What if it didn't tingle? What if it just laid there the rest of my life? But whatever it was he had, he that garment, he took it. And he laid it aside. And he came to the one who had the answers. See, look at verse 51. Jesus answered and said, "What wilt thou that I do unto thee?" And I've been there. The blind man said, "That I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee well." And immediately he received his sight, and immediately he went home. No. He followed Jesus on the way. There's another member of the crowd heading towards Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, 6 days before. A couple of days later, you know, things happen in between here, and I don't know if we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 26. A couple of things happened, and you go back and you read the stories and you see what they are. You know, Jesus goes to Bethany and he has dinner with Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and he goes into Jerusalem and they seek him, but they can't capture him. It's not his time, but his time is drawing near. And he curses the fig tree, and he throws out the money changers, you know, and cleanses out his house, and he's in there daily for the next few days. And he's teaching. Look at verse 1. Matthew 26, "It came to pass that when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days it's the feast of the Passover. And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified, and then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace, the high priest who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper," this is not back in Martha and Mary and Lazarus. This is another guy. I don't know who this guy is. I know he's a leper, and I know that Jesus healed a leper back in early part of Matthew. And this may be Simon. It could have been Bartimaeus. It could have been Zacchaeus. It could have been any number of them. But in this house, when he is having dinner, verse 7, "There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, poured it on his head, and as he was eating..." Now, it doesn't say who this woman is. I'm not going to take overall liberty here and say who it is. It doesn't say. We get a picture of this, though, because there was another woman at another time who had an alabaster box who went in and anointed his feet and dried them with her hair and covered his feet with kisses. In another guy's house named Simon. It wasn't this Simon. This Simon was a leper. The other, so turn back there. It's Luke chapter 7. Turn over there. Luke chapter 7. This Simon is a Pharisee. verse 36. And you know this story. One of the Pharisees wanted him to eat with him, and so he went in to eat with him. In verse 37 of chapter 7, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. This doesn't cease to amaze me. I wonder, how did she get in? Yeah, I've got a door. I keep it shut. And people want in, they got to knock, and they got to go through me. These folks must have just had the open door policy. But she came in. At verse 38, she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. I've been there. And I've wondered, how do you mend a broken heart? How do you stop the rain from falling? How do you stop the sun from shining? You know, what makes the world go round? That's where she is. She's trying to figure these questions out. She's wanting to know. I think she knew, or else she wouldn't have been there. This, she stood there behind him at his feet, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And you know the rest of the story. And the Pharisee saw this. He said in his heart, good grief, if he knew who this was. And of course, Jesus knew what his heart was like in verse 40. And Simon, I have something to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. And of course, the story about two debtors and who owed much and who owed little and to whom much was forgiven. He loved much. He loved more. I think it's a really touching story because sometimes there's some things that we haven't really taken and turned over to Him. We still wrestle with. That's another line of thought. I don't want to go there right now. But suffice it to say, in verse 47, He said unto Simon, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, people who are filled with love know how much they have been forgiven. I saw a sign the other day. It said, love is for, F-O-R, space, giving. I went, oh yeah, okay, we're supposed to give it. Wait a minute. And then it caught me. Love is for giving. In verse 48, he could have said this about you. He could have said this about me. My sins are forgiven. And he did. And he hung on that cross when he said, Father, forgive them. But you know, that day I hung with him. I think this is Mary from Magdala. I think this is, and this is a woman who had seven demons. See, chapter 8, look at verse 1. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven. She was with him. And she ministered unto him, and she ministered unto his disciples, and she gave of what she had. I think this might have been her. This is the first one we have mentioned after this, and it's point directly at her. She was the one that was with him at the cross. She was the one that was with him when they took him and put him in the tomb. And she was the one that was the first to see him when he came out of the tomb. And I don't know what illness she had. I don't know what insanity possessed her. I don't know what immorality she was involved in. Her sins were many, but they were all forgiven. And so, for some strange way, whatever prompted her to be there at that time, it worked together for good. All of this works together for good. I began to think this week, the sun and the moon and their rotation and the stars and the solar system, the galaxy. All of these things begin to overwhelm me with the idea that all things work together for good. And probably the greatest thing that worked to my good was that my Savior went to the cross and died for me. He who knew no sin became sin so that I might become the righteousness of Him. A lot of things have happened in your life and my life, and things that you don't even know about. You have no idea what your great-great-great-grandfather did in order for you to end up where you are today. You think that a tsunami that sweeps over Japan has nothing to do with you. I can't connect the dots. It's not my job. God's done that. That's how He can say that to you and to me. We know that all things work together for good. You know, it's choices. Zacchaeus made a choice one day to close up shop. Bartimaeus made a choice one day to sit by the wayside. Mary made a choice one day. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." That's a choice that's before each of us in everything that we do. Pilate said, "Make a choice between Barabbas or Jesus." It's a choice. It's not decisions. Decisions are the results of choices. Decisions are the end and choices are the means. I've made a decision. I have decided. Conjures up a song, doesn't it? There's a story about a pastor who just turned in, who had just been come on board the church and got a call. He was new, and he got a call from a lady. He said, "My dad is in the hospital, and he's doesn't have long to live, but would like you to visit him." And the associate pastor said, "I'd be glad to." And so when he showed up at the hospital and went into the room, he assumed that the fellow was expecting him because he was sitting up and had pillows behind him, and there was a chair at the bed. And the pastor said, "I guess you're expecting me." The fellow said, "No, who are you?" He says, "I'm the new associate pastor at your local church. When I saw the empty chair, I just figured you knew I was going to show up." He said, "Oh, yeah," he said, "the chair. If you'll shut the door, I'll tell you about the chair." So puzzled, the pastor went over and shut the door, and he came back and he sat down. And the guy said, "I've never told anybody about this, not even my daughter. But all of my life, I've never known how to pray. At church, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. So I gave up any attempt to pray. Until one day about 4 years ago, my best friend Joe said to me, 'Prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus.' Here's what Joe said. Just sit down, place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus on that chair." Joe said, "It's not a spooky thing, because didn't He promise I'll always be with you?" And then just begin to speak to Him. And just talk to Him, just the way that you're talking to me right now. And so I took Joe's advice. I tried it. And I've liked it so much that I do it a couple of hours every day. And I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or send me off to the funny farm. As the pastor sat there, he was deeply moved and encouraged by the old guy and his journey. And so when he prayed with him, he thanked him for the confidence, and he returned back to church. Two nights later, the daughter called to tell the pastor that her dad had died that afternoon. The pastor said, "Did he seem to die in peace?" She said, "Yes, when I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside, told me one of his corny jokes, and kissed me on the cheek. And when I got back from the store an hour later, I found him dead. But there was something strange, in fact, something beyond strange. It was really weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he had leaned over and rested his head on the chair beside the bed." You know, that's an emotional story. It's a touching story. But never let go of the idea that all things work together. Even that long, lonely walk that Jesus took. Even when he went up on Mount Olive and he prayed, "Father," and he bled sweat that was as if it were drops of blood. He knew what was before him. But never once did he waver in his faith. We shouldn't waver in ours because God's working everything. Oh, you don't like some of the things that happen. They kind of, you know, they don't fit very well, like one of these pews. But God's working all things together. Don't lose sight of that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your confidence. That you've blessed us, Lord, with the faith that is even from Christ. Not even our own. It's your grace and your mercy. But it's your faith. Even that's not our work. So we praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, for your trustworthiness. That you're faithful and we can put our trust and confidence in you. In those times, Lord, when things don't seem to meet our picture, our plan, our program for the way the world ought to be, may we, even as Paul, learn to rejoice in all things and even again rejoice and praise you. Father, we thank you for sacrifice that is to follow. We thank you for Calvary and the crucifixion of our Lord, our Master. We thank you, Father, for what it means and that the world today, everywhere, is looking forward to that hill, that time when it is finished. And the prince of this world is cast out. We just praise you, Father, for such great love. We thank you for it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.